It's amazing that the way words have changed through time. Today we're going to see where some of our phrases that we use come from. So turn with me to Daniel 5. Daniel 5, turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning. You know, I like to study words. You know how much I spend time when we're in Bible study or Sunday school defining specific words or helping you and helping myself understand the kind of words we need to use in this day and age so that we're clear about what the gospel says. But here, I think it's always fun to find out, you know, where phrases that we use come from, especially widely used phrases. It's funny when us as modern people, and maybe it's just only in my generation, but I've heard them in the next one down. You know, Troy's getting old now, so some of the things he says for sure. But, you know, that whole concept of, you know, having feet of clay, recognizing the weaknesses and the struggles that we all have. And then we find ourselves sometimes walking into fiery furnaces because of our actions or the actions of others. Or, what, you know, I'm walking into a lion's den because I know things are going to be complicated. Things are going to be hostile. I don't know how many times you go into the boss's job, boss's office, and you know what's coming. And I've heard it many times. Going to the lion's den today. Or for those of you who are in school, when you get called to the principal's office, you probably don't use that anymore at your age, but it still feels the same way. You're going to get consumed, to be sure. But today is also another one that is used quite obvious and quite often when speaking of the obvious and the inevitable. You know, speaking of the handwriting on the wall. It's interesting that so many of the phrases we use can be attributed and are attributed to the scriptures themselves, no matter if you're a believer or not. We see all kinds of people using this statement. In fact, we see them in different languages even. People using similar phrases. The stories of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar never get old. Many of us grew up with these stories in Sunday school. If you were blessed to be in church, I wasn't blessed to be in church when I was a kid for the most part, except for maybe once or twice a year. But if you were blessed to be in church, you heard these stories. And you heard these phrases, and you knew the connection between them as you grew up, even if you didn't fully understand what they meant. Daniel's work continues to remind us, though, of three particular truths as we look through these chapters. The first, we've been constantly reminded of, is that God is sovereign. And he is faithful towards the people that he has placed in a strange land. And as we've said throughout the weeks, we may have been born in this country, but it's certainly getting stranger and stranger as we grow older. The second thing we see throughout these first four chapters, these first five chapters, if you will, as well, is how Christians are to respond to the strange land in which we live. You know, I said earlier when we began this series that we learned what we were to do, how to live in the world around us. But here in Daniel, he shows us the actual how. He manifests the actual how, whether it's him or whether it's the three young men that were there with him. God is revealing the exact way that we are to stand firm for God in the midst of a strange world. And then, of course, we see a lot about the truth, the absolute truth in these chapters so far. In fact, like I said, we're going to see them throughout the chapters, the absolute truth of things. There is no going back. There's no second guessing. The truths in this book aid us to see clearly, again, the handwriting on the wall that is before us today. So read with me Daniel chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000.
Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you and your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I've heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of this manner. But I've heard that you can interpret and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourselves and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship, greatness, glory, and majesty. And because of the greatness he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. Whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. But you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk from wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see, do not hear, and do not know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence, the hand was set, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave command. Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Pray with me. Father, again, we come before this narrative, this event that occurred truthfully in time, to help us understand your sovereignty, your faithfulness, and the opportunities and the blessings and the commands that we have to live in a world such as this. Father, I pray your Spirit would open our minds, open our hearts, so that we would see ourselves in this story and how it applies to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a new player has showed up on the scene, Belshazzar. Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar II, the one that we saw last week. And I know it says son, but it's also, the word means successor, or the word means progeny. So he's talking about his grandson, to be sure. Belshazzar is a co-regent with his dad, Nabonidus. Now, Nabonidus doesn't like being a king. He likes to go on quests. And so he's always gone, and he's not a very popular guy among the masses. Well, neither is Belshazzar either, unless you're throwing an elaborate party. Of course, everybody wants to come to a party. But in this case, interestingly enough, we see that he's a co-regent, because what's he say he's going to promise to that person who can read? He will make them the third ruler of the kingdom. His dad, Nabonidus, himself, and then Daniel, the third ruler of the kingdom. Interesting how this all plays out. People are often confused by God's word, but God's pretty clear about what he wants to teach us. We also saw God's patience with Nebuchadnezzar through those first four chapters. In contrast, we see no patience with his grandson, because the time has come for God to judge Babylon. So the first part for us, this first point for us this morning, is that God's justice is long-suffering sometimes, but other times it's not. And that's what verses 1 through 17 are about. They draw attention to what happened that night and what's going to be defined later on. Big party. One of the things about the Babylonians, they loved their huge parties. They loved to spend a lot on those things to make themselves look good. This is a young king. He was not very popular. He was not very smart from all historical accounts, but he loved to party, and he loved to think of himself as above everyone else. Not a good ruler in that sense. But of course, it didn't sound like he had a good example in his father, who was always gone, to be sure. But what we see here is that he's also unteachable. He didn't see the signs of things coming apart. We see how arrogant he is, because in verse 1 or in verse 31 tells us something of his arrogance. Because there's a backstory here. In the midst of this party, something else is going on. His city is besieged by the Medes and the Persians, and it's been besieged for a while. But he throws this big party anyway.
trying to communicate that he's obviously in control. Nobody can break down the walls of Babylon. So we're fine. Nothing's going to happen. That presumption that he's going to be preserved. But then he does something else. He mocks God. Now, how does he do that? Well, he takes the vessels, the holy vessels of God, from the temple of Jerusalem and brings them to his party. And they drink wine from that. All these evil reprobates, if you will, are drinking this, and they're worshiping the gods of stone and iron and silver and gold, mocking God himself. And it's immediately, you got to love that word, because you see it in very important places in Scripture. Immediately, God had enough. And he sent a sign of his authority. A wake-up call on one hand, but a judgment call, to be sure. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way. His knees knocked together. Just so we're clear here, I want to back up and understand what's going on. I want to help us understand. He is physically sick. He has been scared straight or scared sober with this hand showing up and writing these words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsons. Why is he so sick? Well, I guess if you saw a hand come over into your palace right next to the lampstand, which gives all the light in the world for them to be able to see it, that'd be enough to shake you. But that's not enough. Because the words are written in a language that he knows. The words are written in Aramaic, which was the common international language at the time. So not only did he see the hand, but he saw the words. Now think about that. You see this hand writing these words on the wall. You know the words. Immediately he's told that his kingdom's getting taken from him. What is that going to mean? No wonder he was scared sober. But he wants to make sure, right? So he calls in all of his counselors, he calls in his Chaldeans, he calls in his astrologers and say, tell me what this means. They know what it means. These are the most intellectual people in the kingdom. But just like they didn't want to tell Nebuchadnezzar last week what it meant, they don't want to mouth the, who wants to mouth these words to an unstable, spoiled, rotten kid for a king? Nobody knows if he'll keep his word. So no one can give him any comfort whatsoever. Then the queen mother comes along. Says queen, but the Hebrew word there is queen mother. Now, we don't understand that concept. But the queen mother, she has actually more power in Babylonian culture than the queen has. No indication that he had a wife, but he may have. She comes into the banqueting hall to try to calm her child, to try to calm her son, and say, well, I remember your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, blessed this guy that came with all the knowledge of the gods and was able to interpret everything. Call up Daniel. Call him up. That'll calm you down. Maybe he'll give you a different interpretation. Daniel was faithful to your grandfather. He will be faithful to you. Daniel's in his late 70s, early 80s at this point. And it seems like he's been all but forgotten. Because when he called all these in, he didn't call in Daniel. And maybe because of his age, or
Maybe Daniel had already begun to see the handwriting on the wall before it was ever written, because he had seen Babylon in its glory, and he had watched Babylon decay. Would you want to be the third ruler of a kingdom that's dying? So he says, keep your gifts, but I will interpret what's going on here. Daniel comes to the rescue once again. He had all been forgotten, as I said, just like Joseph was forgotten from the pharaohs that came after him. Was he forgotten? No, they just didn't want to talk about that Hebrew, that Jew. Kind of hard to forget somebody with the track record that Joseph had, unless you want to. Belshazzar is terrified. His mother seeks to calm his spirits. Daniel says, I'll interpret for you, even with the city being besieged at that moment. I will tell you the interpretation. Unlike his grandfather, this ruler has been weighed, found wanting, and will be judged. And that's what 18 through 31 is telling us. It's interesting that Daniel goes over the story of his grandfather from 18 through 21 to remind this young man what he has purposely forgotten, to remind him what God did to humble his grandfather, to remind him who is sovereign. This son, this grandson, this successor, his pride had caused his fall to come because he wouldn't acknowledge God's sovereignty in the way that Nebuchadnezzar was dropped and fallen and taken away, because he wouldn't recognize God's sovereignty either, except Nebuchadnezzar was to be saved. The grandson was to be judged. He says to Belshazzar, and you, his son, his successor, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. No one is innocent. Everyone knows the truth. But instead, you've lifted up against the Lord of heaven, the God whose hand is your breath and in whose hands is all your ways. You have not honored. God reminds us of this in the New Testament as well, in Romans chapter 1, that we are without excuse and that we are prideful people as well. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. In this case, really shown it to them. So they are without excuse. For although they knew about God, they did not honor him or give God thanks to him. And they became futile in their thinking. It's been said this event is a reminder that we dare not presume upon the grace of God. To know that God's gracious towards the humble, Belshazzar did not humble himself. And so he finds himself under the judging hand of God itself. Paul also talked about those of us who seek to place ourselves higher than everybody else, who seem to think too highly of ourselves. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but think of sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned him. Remember last week I told you that all men suffer from this condition of madness. It's called sin. Belshazzar suffered from the same madness as his grandfather. But his grandfather would be saved. He would not. We have this perception of ourselves that we are at the center of our universe. Well, that begins with children, doesn't it? They all are convinced that they're at the center of everybody else's universe. And we think that's cute. And it is. But if they continue to think that way as they grow up into adults, it goes beyond annoying to be destructive behavior. And God continues to remind us that humility is how we are defined, we are to define ourselves. And Belshazzar was in no way humble. In fact, because of that lack of humility, he is weighed, found wanting, and judged because he couldn't or he wouldn't read the handwriting on the wall. I mean, think about this. You've got the most powerful army in the world right now outside of his walls. And he's partying. What kind of arrogance is that? Because Babylon did not have the most powerful army at the time. And here he sits thinking too highly of himself. And then the hand of God comes, Mene, Mene. It's said twice to make the point, to help him understand, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. There's no going back. There's no more discussion. God's judgment would be swift. No chance of forgiveness. All of it occurring on that night. Historians record that as that night, October 6th, 539 BC by our calendars is when all of this occurred. There was no going back. Belshazzar died that day and his kingdom was taken from him. So we learn of God's sovereignty. We learn of his faithfulness to his word. We learn of the faithfulness as well as the ability for his people to live within a culture that has run amok. This one's dying. And yet Daniel is still called to minister in this culture, to tell the truth, no matter the cost. So what? That he was third in a kingdom that no longer existed. And he was old enough to say, I knew it was coming anyway. He realizes that the truth is the truth. And in our society, that's the only thing, but that's the thing that we need to hold on to. Whether people want to see that handwriting or not. Especially in days like then or days like now, truth should not be changed. Truth should not be denied. It is the one thing we can depend on, God's truth. Just like before, God had Daniel point out something that should have been obvious to Belshazzar. He knew the language. Just like Nebuchadnezzar knew what his last dream meant as well. But they were scared because of the judgment attached. They wanted someone to explain differently to them. Pride always goes before a fall. Pride always goes before ruin. But God rewards those who look to him and his rule. He judges those who do not. The handwriting on the wall is clear for those who will see it and for those who can see it. Pray with me. Once again, Father, it is so good to hear your word, to be in your presence, to know that you and you alone are whom we have to look forward to. You are sovereign. You are faithful. You have placed us here in this place to present your truth to those around us. Father, thank you that you continue to enable us to see how that's done, as well as giving us the authority and the power to do it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.